For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So, this is where we ended up last week, 2 Corinthians 11, pushing through this book from the Apostle Paul written to the city of Corinth and the believers there. Again, I say, don't think that I'm a fool to talk like this, but even if you do, listen to me as you would to a foolish person, while I also boast a little. Such boasting is not from the Lord, but I'm acting like a fool. Well, Paul is still matching up with this faction in Corinth that was trying to discredit him. And so he was in the incredibly awkward position of needing to defend himself to this group over against this other faction, because he knew if they bought in to the negatives that this faction was bringing up against him, they would not just abandon Paul, but they would abandon Paul's message. And so to abandon Paul's message was to abandon the gospel. So he finds himself in this unenviable position of having to boast, as he puts it, to kind of lay out his credentials in a way that he would never do unless basically forced into it. And so he talks about in this passage, I'm speaking as if I'm insane. So it was painful for him to have to do this. Well, he says, since others boast about their human achievements, I will too. After all, you think you're so wise, but you enjoy putting up with fools. You put up with it when people enslave, when someone enslaves you, when he takes everything you have, takes advantage of you, takes control of everything, and slaps you in the face. He says, I'm ashamed to say we've been too weak to do that. And so Paul is frustrated by the puzzling tolerance of Christians and their poor discernment, something that characterizes Christians throughout history and still today, to where you have bogus, phony leaders who are totally on the take, and for some reason, the believers there can't see that. They got to know it's wrong. It's obviously wrong. Everyone else sees it, and yet the naive, undiscerning Christians can't get it. Check this out.
So, well, we have another preacher by the name of Jesse Duplantis out of Louisiana. He wants a $54 million jet that he needs for the Lord, so he can travel and do whatever he has to do. Now, I want you to watch this little short clip. And he explained why he needs this particular $54 million private jet for the Lord.
Three different jets in my life, and I use them and just burning them up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people believe that preachers shouldn't have jets. I really believe that preachers ought to have and go on every available voice, every available outlet to get this gospel preached to the world. This is the very first plane that I purchased for the Lord back in December 1994. And I said, where I began. And then the second one I purchased was in January 2004, where I used to be. The one I'm flying right now, and it's been with me 12 years, I purchased it in January 2006, where I am. Now, I want you to get a shot of this one, Caleb. Now, this is the Star Trek Enterprise. This way I'm going. We're believing God for a brand new Falcon 7X, so we can go anywhere in the world one stop. Now, people say, my Lord, can't you go with this one? Yes, but I can't go at one stop.
Rev wants the Falcon 7X. That's a particular jet that he wants. Now, let's post a few pictures of how Rev wants to ride in style. Now, as you can see, Rev going to have some comfortable seating in there. He's not going to have those seats that be on Southwest Airlines. Now, look, Rev is going to have a two-person bed. Man, like, what plane do you know that flies domestic got a bed like that? But shoot, Rev, he need that for the Lord, y'all. He got to have that for the Lord. He needs your donations. In the sum of $54 million to pay for this plane. If you put the other picture up, I mean, Rev got to ride in style. He has to. He can't ride a Delta like the rest of you. I mean, come on. I mean, this is for the Lord we're speaking here. He can't ride with you commoners in society. Come on, man. I mean, he has to ride in millions of dollars a plane. And now, 9 times out of 10, he's going to get that $54 million plane tax-free. Because he's doing all this under no taxes. When people like myself and you have to pay our taxes on our income, no, he just say he has a church and he gets all these donations and he don't have to pay taxes on anything.
So true. So amazing. I wish I could tell you, well, this is really a freak episode. This is extremely unusual. Not true. Go on YouTube sometime. Just search for rich preachers. There's dozens of them, hundreds of them, millions of dollars. And the people just peeling off and throwing down the money. And it's for our lavish luxury. Man, this was apparently going on in Corinth. When he talks about he takes everything you have and slaps you in the face and you love it. It's an appeal for discernment. For God's sake, open your eyes. He says, whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool here, I dare to boast about it too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. So that, by the way, right there tells you that this is a... Apparently they're Jewish, the leaders that he's talking against, and they're making a big deal out of that, apparently. So that right there suggests that there was a legalistic flavor to this faction, whatever it was. Remember when he came back in chapter 3, he went into a big thing about how we don't serve the covenant of written on stones anymore, the letter that kills. We serve the covenant of the Spirit that gives life. Anyway, he says, are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I serve him far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. We don't have a record of 5 times on this. He got whipped, yeah, but... And this 39 lashes was a really nasty thing because this was with the cat of nine tails that had bits of bone or shards on the end that would tear flesh. In Paul's life, in his chronology, we know about the first few years when he became a Christian after hating Christians and killing them. We know about the first 3.5 years. And then we know everything from 48 AD on. This has to fit in that period called the lost years. There's about an 8 to 10 year period. We know that he was planting churches in Syria and Cilicia. We don't know what happened there. Some of these beatings and imprisonments happened during that period because it's not in the book of Acts. 3 times I was beaten with rods. These are walking staves that could break bone, deep contusions, really bad. Once I was stoned. This is the old-fashioned type of stoning. Throwing big rocks at somebody and they believed he was dead and left him for dead. He wasn't. He got up, went back into the city. That is an axe. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. Wow. I've traveled on many long journeys, faced danger from rivers, robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, the deserts, on the seas. I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers and are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry, thirsty, and have often gone without food. I shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who's weak without my feeling weak, the weakness? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? Life of Paul. Wow, who is this guy? What, you know, how far can you get that creepy dude with the jet compared to this description? My God. And we know, here's the irony. Well, it's not, we could just be like, well, it sounds like he's a loser. He can't get it together. causing himself a lot of problems. Well, we know about Paul. We know that he was a Roman citizen, which at this time meant a position of great privilege. Small minority of people in the empire were Roman citizens, and it entitled you to all kinds of rights and respect. We know that Paul was discipled by Gamaliel, best known rabbi of this period. This would be like a doctorate from Harvard. This would be the best of the best education in a culture that really respected people educated in the word. We know he was a Pharisee, which again, the most respected fraternity of holy men that were extolled as the ultimate in that culture. He was on the Sanhedrin, the top 70 rabbis and leaders in Israel who met together and were the council that basically ran the country under the Romans. And he was a member of that. He had to be quite wealthy because coming from Tarsus to be discipled by a top guy like Gamaliel to be on the Sanhedrin just wouldn't happen unless your family had money. Money, power, respect, all of that. And he says, I threw that all away. Consider it to be but dung for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And so he launched onto this life of utter self-sacrifice. You can really see probably that they could probably really see the difference between the radicalism of Paul and the self-serving practices of their this other faction. It was a minority. It wasn't the whole group that was following this, but Paul is basically determined he's got to stand up against these guys. Well, he says, if I must boast, I'd rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. None of this is made up. This is not exaggerated. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guard at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him. Yeah, we had that story already in Acts also. He's just reminiscing back at all these far-out experiences of persecution and stuff that he's had. And he goes right on. There should be no division of the chapter here, because right on into chapter 12. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. So here's a different category. Sufferings first, but now he says, what about visions and revelations? He says, I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. 14 years ago, I was caught up into the third heaven. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. So it could have been, I don't know, this could have been like a dream or something, a vision. I assume it was that he was just taken there in spirit. But what is the third heaven? We don't know. Sounds pretty far up there. Yeah, he says, God, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside of my body. I don't know. He says, but I was caught up into paradise and I heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Holy crap, what would that be? Words that it is unlawful to speak. I can't tell you what I saw there. What was that? We don't know. He's not allowed to speak. But man, this would be dazzling. Can you imagine that? Being caught up and shown, this is where you're headed. This is where it all comes to. Right here, this is heaven. And boy, that would rock your world. Maybe that's partly an explanation for why the toughness of Paul, you know, that you see where he's willing to go through all these things. It just seems like, man, it just seems like you would give up after a while. Back away, back off. But he knew where this was headed, and he always talks about it, too. And everywhere he's always talking about, I'm going to getting ready to go to be with the Lord, and that's so much better than this. And he knew what he was talking about. He knew what it was like there. And so I think that gave him a lot of stamina and stick-to-itiveness. God was probably knew that this guy was going to go through unprecedented torment and persecution and pain. And so he prepared him for that by giving him an extra powerful, this vision that he was given. Yeah, vision. So 14 years ago, this is written in the 54 range. So that puts it back around 40 AD. That's in that, again, that's in that silent period where we don't have the history of Paul. This is not referring to him meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. That was earlier. This is later than that. And so we hear this story. It's like, well, really? So God takes people to the third heaven? It's challenging, but I can say, in all honesty, I know that God does still speak today, and he will give messages and visions to people. I think it's infrequent. I mean, Paul's looking back 14 years ago. That's not real frequent. Doesn't happen every week. But at certain points in a Christian's life, God may really show you something. Sometimes this is a sudden, an inner awareness of a truth that's so deep, it just really, boom, just it strikes you hard. And at other times, it's like an opening of the eyes where you suddenly understand maybe your own elements of your own past, of your own life. A quandary that you've been wrestling with, and God just suddenly gives you an opening of the eyes, and you're like, "Whoa, now that's so obvious." Yeah, see it. It could be other things. I've had visitations and dreams before, which Paul also had a couple of times where he said he had a dream, and God used it as a vision to guide him in a certain direction. I don't think we sit around and wait for these and think, you know, I can't go on until I get a vision or something like that. It's something that happens when necessary. If God feels you need something like that, he'll bring it to you. And of course, I think it's worth waiting around with God during your times with God to just see if he has anything to say. God is a speaking God. He's not silent. We speak of a personal relationship with God. That's because we talk to him and he talks to us. That's personal communication. To receive revelation from God, yeah, it's something we should expect. Again, not all the time, but it'll probably happen in different levels, sometimes a little more subtle, sometimes, boom, pretty intense. Very enjoyable to hear from God, to realize you're talking to me. It lights you up like you wouldn't believe. I mean, it's just, oh, yeah. So sweet. And I think like with Paul, that this was like a stake driven into the ground that he could feed out line from. And that line goes back to that stake. And so if he was getting despairing at any point, he'd be like, I remember that. Remember what I saw there. And God wants us to remember these things and not forget when he speaks, when he shows himself. So that, you know, it's not like, well, you haven't shown yourself today. You shouldn't have to do it every day. We should remember from before. It can be quite empowering. I know of cases where I was quite discouraged and confused, too. Doubting myself and our direction. And God spoke and gave me an assurance that was like, no. This is right. You are in the right. You need to continue on. And it had an incredibly empowering effect in my life and for others as well. It increases your responsibility, you know, because to whom, as Jesus puts it, from everyone who's been given much, much will be required. And to whomever they entrust much of him, they will ask all the more. When God shows you something, that gives you a high. You now know more than someone else. You know, that's special. That's for you. And that means now you're more accountable than you were before. So asking God to speak, you know, show yourself to me, speak to me, give me a vision. all fine and good. Are you ready to have what comes with it? More responsibility? Maybe a thorn in the flesh? Maybe that? Boy. Okay, I'm going to tell the story of a vision that happened in my life. I guess that probably most of you haven't heard this. This happened when I was in college, and my best friend Gary and I and a couple other guys saved up money and made and were able to take this epic journey out west. And we were camping, you know, backpacking, climbing, and then we went to a four-week-long Summer Bible Institute, took classes on scripture every day. And as time went on, so we're, by now we've been out there for a month and a half with each other every day, starting to get on each other's nerves. And certain things were annoying. I'm not going to get into the details, but the fact of the matter was, and we tended to compete with each other, which is a nasty tendency we had. Anyway, we started talking about, you know, certain groups that we were working on, working more like he started, and certain other ones what I started, and we started thinking about, you know, parsing it up into two different groups. And he would take all the people, you know, that belong with him, I would take the ones that belong to me, and we kind of go our separate ways. And this was, you know, one thought was, well, it'll be better than, because then we can, you know, we'll have two groups and be operating, we can expand more. But there was also this annoyance, this irritation that we were feeling toward each other. But we had, we were talking about it and started to really think, you know, maybe this seems like a good idea. And we even got out paper because there were some people that it wasn't clear which side they would go on and be like, well, you can take these guys, I'll take these guys. And so we were parsing up the church into two pieces. The phone rings out in the hallway, back when they used to have phones in buildings. No cell phones. Someone walks over, knocks on the door, and says, Dennis, it's for you, phone. And I'm like, what? 1 o'clock in the morning in Los Angeles. I go out there, I pick it up, hello? It's my mom. A Christian, believer. And I realize, wait a minute, that's 4 in the morning. Back in Ohio. I said, what are you doing up? She said, oh, you know, I just can't sleep. And just thinking and praying and, you know, so burdened. And I'm like, you know, burdened about what? She's like, well, just, you know, God's showing me that you and Gary should never part ways. You need to stay together. You need each other. And now I'm there like, all right, who called? No, nobody called. What? She's saying, why? Are you thinking about that? And I was like, maybe. No, that is wrong. So I'm sure that, you know, he balances you, you balance him. You're not meant to be separate. And I said, who called? I know somebody called from out here. I don't think anyone did. The only guy that knew what was going on of the people with us was this one guy, and he swore he hadn't called, and I don't think he had, because he had been in the same room with us most of the time. The other people didn't even know we were talking about it. Nobody knew that. So I walked back in to the room, and Gary's like, so what was that about? I was like, you're going to be surprised. And so you just realize we have heard from God just now. A prophetic word. And it had self-verifying element in it, because she had no way to know that we happened. We were at that moment getting ready to do the very thing she spoke to. That's not a coincidence. Coincidences like that don't happen. No, nobody called her. God was the one that knew both people and both locations and both what was going on. Man, did that ever blow our minds. That, you know, I'm very resistant to, I tend to be pretty cynical, pretty cautious when it comes to accepting miracle stories. Well, I can explain that another way. I couldn't explain this any other way. And I knew, and we both knew, this is pretty amazing. It's amazing, not only that God was speaking, but that he knows enough about the two of us to feel like it's worth saying something. And that he was steering us away from what would have been a bad move. And we've both felt bound by that ever since to this day. It's 50 years later, 48 years later, we're still together. And I'm sure we always will be. Man, yeah, message, a revelation from God. Well, this thorn in the flesh, yeah. He says it was, he explains it here. That experience, he says, is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do that. I'll only boast about my weaknesses. He says, if I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want to give anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me, to keep me from becoming proud. A thorn in the flesh. You know what that's like if you're ever out in the woods and you get a thorn gets in there, and they often seem to break off in there. It's nasty. And it's, yeah, a wound, the pain, the thorn in the flesh. We maybe hear hints of this. You think of a book like Galatians where he talks about, I was with you because of a physical ailment, and if you would have, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Something was wrong with his eyes. That was pretty harsh in the ancient world. There are no glasses. Paul may have had a bad vision. He says, look with what large letters I write this greeting. That's, you know, somebody that's very impaired vision. Or was it the physical damage? Again, in Galatians, he says, you guys know that I bear the scars on my body, that are the scars of Christ. Those whippings that he describes, all those things would have just, his back would have been hamburger. And that just leaves lasting pain, chronic, maybe agonizing pain. My son got his back messed up in an accident. He's got pain management issues ever since. And here, without modern medicine, yeah, Paul would have really had probably some extremely painful wounds that just don't heal right. Prevent sleep, make it impossible to concentrate. Chronic pain is a real hassle. Anyway, we don't know what it was. It doesn't matter, but it's in my flesh. We can say this. It's not like he had a bad habit. Some Christians are tempted to say, well, yeah, I'm just addicted to pornography. That's my thorn in the flesh. John teaches us in 1 John 5 that, you know, if we pray anything according to his will, he will answer. So in this case, Paul prayed to God and God said, no, I won't take it away. And that would not happen if it was something that was against his will, like an addiction of some kind. So whatever it was, he says, yeah, it was like a messenger from Satan. I think that's probably metaphorical. I don't think it was actually the evil one. But three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. God, please. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Yeah, my power, my grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient for you. I've got enough grace. The concept of grace, very important in the Bible. That's God's love and favor and his acceptance all given without deserving on our part. And so God all says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in weakness. So, yeah, so, so the power of Christ can, I mean, like to boast about weakness. This comes up so much in the Bible where people are prepared to take credit for what God did. Prepared to act like, yeah, that was me. That was awesome. Should have seen what I did the other night. And yet it wasn't you. It was God. And that annoys God. That's something that God doesn't want to see. Think of the story of Gideon, where God said, you have too many men with you to take on the Midianites. You're gonna, if you have this many men, you'll take credit for it. You'll vaunt yourself up like you were great. Send everyone home that says they're scared. So three quarters of them take off. And then they go down and do this thing at the stream that separates out 9/10 of everyone that's left. He's only got like 300 men left to go up against an army of tens of thousands. And God's like, yeah, there you go. And he went to all that trouble to make sure that everyone could see this is not Gideon and his men that made this happen. This was me. And that's important to him. Still today. God wants us, as Paul put it back in chapter 6, remember he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the glory might be of God and not of us. That's why he says, I take pleasure in my weakness and in my insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Yeah. Well, I feel like God's shown me the truth of this principle many times. Sometimes when I'm at my weakest and feel most defeated, God causes a great, you know, victory to occur. I've frankly been experiencing it more too as I age. I'm getting older and older, and now, you know, I'm heading up towards 70, and you feel your powers of memory and ability to think clearly, physical ability, everything is just diminishing like crazy. You're just like, I'm not the man I used to be. And yet God has been blessing my ministry as much as he ever has, even more. It's been probably the best time ever for me, just in terms of being used greatly by God. And so it's right out of what Paul's saying here. The more decrepit and no good I get, it seems like the more God's like, ah, I can work with that. Well, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Think about that and pray about that, because you may find this actually happening in your life as well. He's really just saying that faith in God, real faith in God, begins where faith in myself ends. Yeah. Self-sufficiency, a major problem throughout the scriptures. That is something that God's really opposed to. And see, he will take measures to break that down. Well, let's apply this passage, okay? First of all, God says to you tonight, my grace is sufficient for you. You should think about that, especially if you don't know if you've ever personally, you know, invited God into your life in the sense of, you know, a personal, not belonging to a church, but I mean actually personally you inviting Jesus into your life and asking that his death on the cross apply to you. That's called receiving Christ. And John says in his gospel, to as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. So it's necessary to receive Christ. It's basically where you tell him, okay, I don't have anything to offer here. You know, I'm not awesome. I'm not a great person. But if you have a gift that you want to hand out, and that's what the word grace means, a gift, I'm ready. I'll take it. And you open, you receive Christ. And he will come into your life, and you will feel a transformation there. Gradual spiritual growth takes hold, and you'll be amazed at the difference. It's eternal life. It's nothing less than that. And God is eager to give that gift out. Then, too, we have to ask ourselves if we're prepared to authorize God to do whatever's necessary to cure us of our self-sufficiency. That's a prayer of faith. Don't pray it unless you mean it, because he'll answer it. But, you know, think about it. Are we prepared to do that? I am. I've prayed it many times, and he's faithful to come through with that. That's going to be some breaking. That's probably going to be some thorn in the flesh, whatever. Whatever is necessary. The goal is too sweet to turn away from. When I have thorns already, I've got elements of my life that are bringing about pain, unfulfilled needs, damage, physical, other types of thorns, recognizing them for what they are. Notice that Paul wasn't just like, well, okay. He was like, once he realized this is God's will, this is God's path for me, he was rejoicing in it. That's the attitude of faith, and I'm taking this from you in faith, trusting that you love me, trusting that you let this happen to me, and that you knew it was there, and that you want me to grow and become, you know, break that self-sufficiency and learn to be thrown back on trust on you in a new level. Yeah, that's what God wants, and that's what this passage teaches. Well, if you do that, get ready to be used by God. It's just really, that's the exciting part. He needs to prepare you for that. Let's draw the line there for tonight. Yeah, we thank you for the incredible example of Paul, God, and that we will not be spiritual weaklings, but that we'll imitate him, as he said, be imitators of me. And that will be in faith enough to be able to trust your dealings in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.